Medieval History, April 6th through April 9th. Tuesday, April 7th. History Unit, the Vikings. Lesson 3. Sudden and unforeseen attacks of Northmen, the Viking raids. Lesson 3. Socratic guiding question. Keep this in mind as you study. What are the advantages of raiding by sea as opposed to raiding by land? What areas would be most susceptible to Viking raids? Objective. Be able to do this by the end of this lesson. Number 1. Describe the main goals of Viking raids. Number 2. Analyze the Christian response to the Viking raids. Introduction to Lesson 3, Viking Raids. Let's start off by thinking about two questions. What are the advantages of raiding by sea as opposed to raiding by land? Number 2. Given your knowledge of where the Vikings came from, or looking back at page 18 of last week's handout, if you've forgotten, what areas would be most vulnerable to Viking raids? Page 4. Read and answer questions below. Why exactly did the Vikings begin to raid the rest of Europe in the 800s AD? The addition of a sail to the Viking longship, which made it suitable to voyages of longer distance, combined with the Vikings' observation that much Christian wealth was insufficiently guarded, especially in monasteries and churches, spurred the Vikings to venture out of the Baltic and North Sea area to make raids on the shores of the British Isles and southern Europe. Given their nearness to Scandinavia, extensive coastlines, and large amounts of flourishing and wealthy monasteries, the British Isles and the north coast of France were a prime target of Viking raids. The speed and mobility of the small Viking longships made them perfect for quick raids. If the Vikings ran into a foe they couldn't quickly and easily defeat, they could just run back to their ships and sail off. Any settlement near the water, river or sea, was vulnerable to Viking attack. Below is a quotation from the Anglo-Saxon Chronicle, a chronicle of the main events in England from 60 BC until 1154 AD that was added onto every year from the year 1070 AD, describing a Viking raid. The monks came to meet them, Normans, asked them for peace, but they did not care about anything, went into the church, climbed up to the holy rood, which is the great cross or crucifix, took the crown off our Lord's head, all of pure gold, then took the footrest, which was underneath his feet, which was all of red gold, climbed up to the steeple, and brought down the altar frontal that was hidden there. It was all of gold and of silver. They took there 2 golden shrines and 9 silver, and they took 15 great roods, both of gold and of silver. They took there so much gold and silver and so many treasures in money and in clothing and in books that no man can tell another. Number 1. Looking closely at the quotation from the Anglo-Saxon Chronicle, what were the Vikings' goals in raiding? Why did churches and monasteries make for good targets? Page 5. The sack on Lindisfarne, AD 793. The Vikings' attack on the holy island of Lindisfarne off the northern coast of Northumbria in AD 793 is the earliest recorded and the best known of the Viking raids in the West. There was situated the monastery founded by St. Aidan and made famous by St. Cuthbert, one of the most sacred places of pilgrimage in Britain. And it was there that the Lindisfarne Gospels had been copied and illuminated. In its chapels and on its altars were golden crucifixes and croziers, silver pyxes and ciboria, ivory reliquaries, tapestries, and illuminated manuscripts. All were plundered. Below are 3 sources describing the attack. As a reminder, Alcuin was at the court of Charlemagne and a leader of the Carolingian Renaissance. It is he who wrote these. Read and annotate the sources below, then answer the following questions. From the Anglo-Saxon Chronicle, A.D. 73. Here were dreadful forewarnings come over the land of Northumbria, and woefully terrified the people. These were amazing sheets of lightning and whirlwinds, and fiery dragons were seen flying in the sky. A great famine soon followed these signs, and shortly after, in the same year, on the sixth day, before the Ides of July, the woeful inroads, or entries, of heathen men destroyed God's church in Lindisfarne Island by fierce robbery and slaughter. And Sicca died on the eighth day before the Calends of March. Alcuin, Letter to the Bishop of Lindisfarne. Number 1. To Bishop Higbald and the whole community of the Church of Lindisfarne, good sons in Christ of a most blessed Father, the holy Bishop Cuthbert, Alcuin, a deacon, sends greeting and blessing in Christ. Number 2. When I was with you, your loving friendship gave me great joy. Now that I am away, your tragic sufferings daily bring me sorrow, since the pagans have desecrated God's sanctuary, shed the blood of saints around the altar, laid waste the house of our hope, and trampled the bodies of the saints like dung in the street. I can only cry from my heart before Christ's altar. O Lord, spare thy people, and do not give the Gentiles thine inheritance, lest the heathen say, "Where is the God of the Christians?" See Joel 2:17. Number 3. What assurance can the churches of Britain have if St. Cuthbert and so great a company of saints do not defend their own? Is this the beginning of the great suffering, or the outcome of the sins of those who live there? It has not happened by chance, but is the sign of some great guilt. Number 4. You who survive, stand like men, fight bravely, and defend the camp of God. Remember how Judas Maccabeus cleansed the temple and freed the people from a foreign yoke. If anything needs correction in your way of gentleness, correct it quickly. Recall your patrons who left you for a season. It was not that they lacked influence with God, but they were silent. We know not why. Number 5. Do not glory in the vanity of dress. That is cause for shame, not boasting in priests and servants of God. Do not blur the words of your prayers by drunkenness. Do not go out after the indulgences of the flesh and the greed of the world, but stand firm in the service of God and the discipline of the monastic life, that the holy fathers, whose sons you are, may not cease to protect you. May you remain safe through their prayers as you walk in their footsteps. Do not be degenerate sons, having such fathers. They will not cease protecting you if they see you following their example. Number 6. Do not be dismayed by this disaster. God chastises every son whom he accepts. So perhaps he has chastised you more because he loves you more. Jerusalem, a city loved by God, was destroyed with the temple of God in Babylonian flames. Rome, surrounded by its company of holy apostles and countless martyrs, was devastated by the heathen, but quickly recovered through the goodness of God. Almost the whole of Europe has been denuded with fire and sword by Goths and Huns, but now by God's mercy is as bright with churches as the sky with stars, and in them the offices of the Christian religion grow and flourish. Encourage each other, saying, "Let us return to the Lord our God, for he is very forgiving and never deserts those who hope in him." Number 7. And you, Holy Father, leader of God's people, shepherd of a holy flock, physician of souls, light set on a candlestick, be a model of all goodness to all who can see you, a herald of salvation to all who hear you. May your community be of exemplary character, to bring others to life, not to damnation. Let your dinners be sober, not drunken. Let your clothes befit your station. Do not copy the men of the world in vanity, for vain dress and useless adornment are a reproach to you before men and a sin before God. It is better to dress your immortal soul in good ways than to deck with fine clothes the body that soon rots in dust. Clothe and feed Christ and the poor, that so doing you may reign with Christ. Redemption is a man's true riches. If we loved gold, we should send it to heaven to be kept there for us. We have what we love. Let us love the eternal, which will not perish. Let us love the true, not the transitory, riches. Let us win praise with God, not man. Let us do as the saints whom we praise. Let us follow in their footsteps on earth, to be worthy to share their glory in heaven. Number 8. May divine goodness keep you from all adversity and bring you, dear brothers, to the glory of the heavenly kingdom with your fathers. When our Lord King Charles returns from defeating his enemies, by God's mercy, I plan to go to him, and if I can then do anything for you about the boys who have been carried off by the pagans as prisoners or about any other of your needs, I shall make every effort to see that it is done. Farewell, beloved in Christ, and be ever strengthened in well-doing. Number 1. What does Alcuin mean by saying, quote, it is a sign of some great guilt, in paragraph 3? Number 2. What does Alcuin mean by saying, we have what we love, in paragraph 7? Number 3. Summarize in a few sentences Alcuin's advice to the bishop and monks of Lindisfarne. This concludes the lesson for Tuesday, April 7th.